Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
We're going to take a moment to look at God's Word and remember why we celebrate Palm Sunday, right? This is a very special Sunday, special day, and a special week. It's Palm Sunday. It's kind of the beginning, kind of the start of a week of remembering and celebrating the life and sacrifice of Jesus and ultimately the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday, right? Coming up next week. But today, we take a moment to remember the entry that Jesus made into Jerusalem, kind of the start of all the events that would take place that would lead up to the very reason that Jesus came. And so we are going to look in Matthew chapter 21. And starting in verse 1, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 21, this is where we're going to be reading the story of Jesus entering into Jerusalem. And so, starting in verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the ground. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then Jesus entered Jerusalem. The whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So that is the story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But why is this story so significant? Why is this important? This story is documented in all four Gospels, and there's a reason why all four Gospels chose to present this story. And this story is so much more than Jesus, just a random documentation of Jesus entering Jerusalem. But there's something very specific that Jesus is declaring about himself, that the scriptures are revealing about who Jesus is. And there's one main point that we're gonna pull out of this story, this passage today. But there's a few things that I want us to kind of just recognize and note in terms of just what's kind of happening in this passage, what's going on with this entry of Jesus riding on a donkey. And one, it's important to know that Jesus does this on the week of Passover, the celebration of Passover. And so Passover is a celebration of God's people, the Jewish people. It's a time where they remember when God delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians, led them into the promised land. They remember when God passed over their, when they put the blood of the lamb on their door, God passed over them and spared their life, right? And so it's this celebration, this remembrance of God's faithfulness to deliver them, faithfulness to lead them into freedom, lead them into his blessing. And so the streets are full of people. Their week is full of celebration. People are sharing meals together. They're celebrating together. There's the hustle and bustle. And The streets of Jerusalem are probably just very lively. And this is the setting that Jesus makes his entry. And I think there's something very significant. I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus rode in declaring himself on Passover week. And I think one thing that's being communicated here about Jesus is that Jesus is the true source of deliverance, that Jesus would be the true Passover for all people, to the Jew and to the Gentile. That, yes, God delivered you from the Israelites, God delivered you then, but in an even greater way, once and for all, you are going to be delivered from your sin, from your brokenness, from your separation from God, and it's going to happen through the sacrifice of Jesus that is still to happen. And the branches that people were waving and laying at the feet of Jesus as he's entering are palm branches, and people were laying down their cloaks. And there's also something very significant, very symbolic about this as well. It's not just some random thing that happened, but for people back then, for their culture, it was a very common thing for people to use palm branches on celebratory occasions. It was to declare joy and triumph. We see this used in Leviticus and the Old Testament. The Jewish people use palm branches on festive occasions all the time. But also, kings and conquerors were received back home, were welcomed back home with palm branches, with the waving of palm branches, with the laying down of cloaks. It was a sign of celebrating their conqueror, welcoming home a great warrior, someone who had just received victory in battle, or their king. They're welcoming home their king, and this is the welcome that Jesus receives. He receives the welcome of a king and a conqueror, and I think this is also prophetically declaring that Jesus is ultimately our conqueror once and for all. He is the one true king, right? He's not just another person who conquered. He's not just another king of many, but he is the one true king, that he will be the king forever, conqueror forever. And one last thing that I think is important to note is a quotation from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, in this passage when it says, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet." This was the prophet Zechariah. And he quotes saying, "Say to the daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey." Jesus is declaring that I am who Zechariah was speaking of, that I am who you have been anticipating for years. I am what all of creation has been longing for, has been yearning for. I am the coming king. I am the coming Messiah. But he does so riding on a donkey. He comes to you gentle, right? It's kind of a funny picture. Why would the king of all kings, the Lord of all, why would he just come gentle riding on a donkey? I think it also declares something about just the kingdom of God and the way that it operates in our hearts and the way that it operates on earth. That where humans would expect their king to come in on a mighty horse with a sword in hand, maybe displaying all of their wealth and all of their glory, right? Showing them how much greater they are than everyone else. Jesus comes just simply, lowly, riding on a donkey. And I think it says something about the way that we are to receive our king, the way that we are to receive the kingdom of God in our hearts. It's not through pride or boasting, but through humility, right? In our humility, we are able to receive the true King, our true Savior. This is the way that Jesus lived his life, gentle, humble, right? Eating with people that no one expected him to eat with, living a way that nobody ever expected him to live, even his coming into the world, born in a manger, humble beginnings. And this is our King, but God's kingdom operates kind of opposite to how we think it should, right? Call it the upside down kingdom. The world's way of doing things is not God's way of doing things. And it takes humility for us to submit our idea of how God should operate or what the King should look like to say, God, not my way, not my will, but yours. That is how we receive all that God has for us, is through our humility. And just take note of that idea of humility, because I think that's important for us to kind of keep in mind for later in this sermon, and how we just receive ultimately what God is trying to say to us today. But ultimately, why did Jesus make his entry into Jerusalem? Why is this story documented? What does this mean for us? What do we take away? Ultimately, the only thing or the most important thing for us to gather from this is that Jesus is the King of our life, that he is Lord. And all of Jesus' teachings, his miracles, are awesome. They're incredibly important. It's a part of revealing to us who he is. But even all of that, it ultimately took place so that we could know and see that he is King. That he's not just some great guy that lived one time. He's not just some good teacher, not just someone to admire, but that he is the King, the Lord of our life. Jesus ultimately wants you to know, to recognize that he is the King of your heart. And this has been, all throughout history, this has been the kind of the battle, the war that has been going on since the fall in the beginning. All God has wanted is for us to see that he is the King of our life. He just wants us to be, he wants to be Lord of our heart. And we are constantly looking to the things of this world. We are constantly looking to other people to lead us. We're constantly filling our hearts with money, possessions, status, wealth. We look to anything and everything but him to fulfill us, to be our God. And, you know, we look at the Israelites and a lot of us scoff at them, like, how could they be so foolish to constantly, God delivered you out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea for you. And then you go back to worshiping false idols, worshiping false gods. How could you be so foolish? How could you be so stupid? I would never do that. Well, yeah, maybe you don't worship literal false idols. Maybe you don't have idols in your home. Maybe you don't worship other deities by name, but you do worship your money. You do worship sports. We worship entertainment. We worship media. The same problem that the Israelites faced, that God was constantly calling them to repent of, creating other idols in our life, worshiping other gods. We are just as guilty of it today. It just looks a little different, right? It's not maybe so explicitly idol worship. It's not so explicitly worshiping false gods. Yet, what do we worship by the way that we spend our time? By the way, what do we prioritize in our life? What do we put on the pedestal of our life? And maybe we're not even outright saying, yeah, God, I love money more than I love you. Yeah, it's gradually found its way to the top of our heart. Whatever the thing may be, it could be a number of variety of different things. right? But if we took the inventory of our life and looked at just the way we truly live our lives and what consumes our mind and our thoughts and our passions, our desires, is God truly on the throne of our heart? Is he truly the king of our life? Or am I being ruled by some other name, by some other possession or idea or principle? What is truly the king of my life? Is it really truly Jesus? When I say that Jesus is my Savior, that I've given my life to him, is it just words, or is that followed up by the way that I live my life, the posture of my heart? God is fighting for our hearts, and he is, just as he was with the Israelites time and time again, quick to receive us back as his people when we truly repent, right? God wants to be close to you. He looks at where our hearts are far. He's not just saying, oh, you loser, you failed. Forget it. I don't want you anymore. No, he's saying, because you're far from me, I want you to repent and return to me. He's waiting with arms wide open. And we saw time and time again, the Israelites, they would drift away from God. They would fall into idol worship, but then God would call them to repentance. And when they were faithful to repent, God was faithful to restore his people back to him. And the same offer is still here today for every one of us, where our hearts have been far from him. God is just waiting. He's saying, would you come, would you return your heart to me? Would you place me back on the throne of your heart? No matter how many times you've drifted away, no matter how far you've drifted, I still want to be king of your heart. If you would just repent, if you would just come to me, I'm here waiting for you. That's all that God has ever been after, is that throne in our heart. And so my question for us today is, have we really truly received Jesus as our King? How have we received Jesus as our King? And what does it really mean to receive Jesus as the King of our life? Well, if Jesus is truly King, that means my life is his. That means my decisions are his. I no longer have the freedom to just live however I please or do whatever I want. I don't live to pursue my own desires, my own pleasure. No, I live for his kingdom. I live to pursue his desires, what he is calling me to. My life is lived to be obedient to him. My life is lived for his glory. I'm not seeking to build my kingdom, but to build his kingdom. And Jesus is not just some addition to whatever you're pursuing, right? Jesus was never meant to be your sidekick. He was never meant to just be Jesus and this, Jesus and this. Oh, Jesus is a really great means for me to achieve this. No, Jesus alone. It was meant to be him alone as the king of our heart. And everything in our life must submit to him as our king. See, maybe many of us have declared him as king, yet are we just making a nice gesture? Are we just virtue signaling? Are we just giving him nice outward appearance all the while keeping our hearts far from him? I'm sure many of the people, even on that day that welcomed Jesus in, waving palm branches, shouting Hosanna, how many of them a week later joined in cursing him and mocking him, shouting, crucify him, right? Maybe on that day they recognized him as somebody notable, somebody worth honoring, but was he truly the king of their life? When push came to shove, how many of them, obviously I don't know, it's not necessarily documented, but I could guess that there were quite a few that joined right in. As they joined with the crowd in welcoming Jesus to Jerusalem, they joined right in and shouting, crucify him. Right? Because just because you wave a palm branch doesn't mean he's king. It's more than just a nice gesture, right? How many of you love to host? You got any people you just love to cook or have people into your home? Yeah, a few of you. My wife, Emma, that's like her thing. She loves to host. I know Sue is an incredible host, right? We got some great hosts in this church. Really good at making some delicious food, goodies, right? Just make you feel right at home whenever you come over. And I'm sure anybody who likes to host a lot, or you want to be a good host, when you welcome someone into your home, say, hi, hey, welcome in. Make yourself at home, right? I'm sure all of you said that. Yeah, come on in, make yourself at home. But do you really mean make yourself at home? Because if I came into your house and I opened that one door to that room where you shoved all your junk in to make your house look clean, you might be like, oh, yeah, okay, we don't need to go in that room, right? Or, that you know, come in and take my socks off, put my bare feet up on your table. You might let it happen, but you think, well, oh, that was rude, right? Or they start searching through your fridge. This is expired. They're throwing it in the garbage, going through your cabinets, right? All the things you do in your home, do you really want them to make themselves at home in your house, right? It's just kind of a nice thing to say. It's just what you do, right? What are we saying with Jesus when it comes to our heart? Am I just saying, oh, Jesus, welcome in, make yourself at home? Oh, wait, don't go in that room. Jesus, please, oh, don't worry about that. Nothing to see here. Yeah. Are we just making nice gestures to Jesus? Or is he really the king of my heart? Does he really have access to every door in my heart, every room? Is he allowed to come in and take inventory? Is he allowed to come in and say, yeah, this doesn't belong anymore. This doesn't need to be here anymore. Let me replace it with something better. Let me throw out the bad. Let me throw out the old. Let me bring in the new. Does he have free reign in our hearts? Am I welcoming him in and saying, here, Jesus, take the keys. Take the keys to every room. Have all of me. Have every part of me. You're in charge now. You are the king of my heart. That's what it means to put Jesus on the throne. It's so much more than just acknowledging that Jesus is great, that he did great things, that I like to follow Jesus' teachings. No, have we submitted all of who we are to the King? Let's not just look good on the outside. Let's not just acknowledge Jesus when it's convenient to us or when it helps us pursue my idea of good or success, but will we submit to him fully and allow him to determine what we value, allow him to determine where we give our time, allow him to determine what success looks like. Well, we live to build his kingdom because he is worthy, because he gave everything for us, right? Jesus has given every one of us life. He died to save us, but he died for more than just to save us. He was never meant to be just your savior so that you can continue to live for yourself or live as your own ruler. He saved you so that you could know him fully, so that he could truly be your king, your Lord. And I'm actually going to have the worship team come back. And I'm already kind of going to begin to close, but it's because we're going to take a real serious moment today to take that inventory of our life and our heart and to acknowledge Jesus for who he is. But I want to read one more passage today. from Revelation chapter 19. We're starting in verse 11. It says this, I saw heaven standing open there. Before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. See, Jesus may have entered into Jerusalem gentle, declaring that he is king, but gently riding on a donkey, with many people having little idea of what that truly meant, who he truly was. But one day, Jesus is coming again. He will make a second triumphal entry, this time once and for all, declaring that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There is no one like him, no one but him. And he will usher in the kingdom of God forever, for eternity. And on that day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, you are King. Whether I acknowledge you in this life or not, I will know that you are the King. But will we never be the people that waited till that day to recognize our King? Every single one of us, no matter who you are, every person that has ever lived is one day going to stand before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. One day you're going to stand before God in eternity and you're going to answer for this life, for the way that you lived. You will answer for whether or not Jesus was the King of your life, the Lord of your life. And on that day, the only thing that you're going to care about is if you gave everything to the King of Kings. If you laid down your heart fully, if you gave him complete free reign in your life, if you handed him the keys, and you will be filled with regret for every moment that you spent pursuing vain things, pursuing the things of this world, living to please yourself, living to please your flesh. Every moment you spent pursuing money and status, worshiping your career more than your God, worshiping maybe even your family more than you worship the King, worshiping your idea of success, bowing down at the altar of sports, whatever it may be, we're going to be filled with regret for every area of our life that was far from him. That day, all we are going to want is to give him all of the glory that he deserves. And we're going to say, God, forgive me. I am sorry for every false idol, for every moment I have spent pursuing vain things, for every false God that I created in my life, Lord, I am sorry. You deserve the glory. You are King. You are Lord. But my hope is that, again, we don't have to wait for that day, but that we would see today that Jesus is the King of our heart, that he is Lord of our life, that he is worthy of our praise, that he is deserving of every part of our heart. And so the worship team is going to lead us, and this altar is going to be open, this room is going to be open, and we are going to just take time to take inventory of our heart. We are going to repent of every false God that we've created, every false King we have created in our heart, every moment that we've been wasting pursuing the wrong things. We are going to repent and return to our God, return to our King fully, giving him everything. We're going to take this time right now to say, God, here are the keys to my heart. When I say make yourself at home, I truly mean it.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.